and you hear the word generous, what comes to mind? In those selections from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that Ed read for us, you heard generous or generosity three times. But what did the Apostle Paul mean by those words? Imagine that you were traveling and you were flying back to Charlotte, and to your surprise, you were upgraded to first class. And you sit down, you're seated next to a well-dressed man, and you strike up a conversation, as I hope you normally do in such situations. You share your story, what God has done in your life. You share Jesus' story. You tell him of growing in Christ, in part through the ministries of this church. And your seatmate listens cordially. You have a good conversation. He tells you he's not really interested in the gospel. But when the pilot announces that you're going to be on the ground in 15 minutes, he says, "You know, I've really enjoyed our conversation. And I admire you for what you've said. And I have you know, a great deal of money, and I just like to share some of that with your church." And he takes out his checkbook and he says, "Now, what's the name of your church?" So he writes Desiring God Community Church, and he makes out the check for $100,000 and he gives it to you. Would that be generous? One definition of generosity in an English dictionary is showing a readiness to give more of something than is strictly necessary or expected. Showing a readiness to give more of something than is strictly necessary or expected. And by that definition, by the usual definition of the word generosity, that man was very generous, completely unexpected, out of the blue, not even a believer in Jesus. And he writes this big check. But as you know, the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek word, which is translated generous or generosity in this passage, would not apply to the action of that man. Paul is talking about a different form of generosity, a form which is so different from the normal meaning of the English word that that word generous can be misleading if we're not careful. And seeing this distinction is key for understanding the inner attitude that Scripture commends us to have towards others, and particularly towards others who have material needs. So this is the fifth sermon in a series, Where Do You Find Identity, Security, and Joy? A Scriptural Understanding of Money, Giving, and Material Possessions. We've seen that we are to find our identity, our security, and our joy in God, not in our possessions. And when we do so, that leads to contentment. When we find our identity, security, and joy in God Himself, that leads to contentment, as we saw last week. Contentment is the inner attitude that we are to have towards our possessions. Being content is consistent with having a desire for other things that we don't own, is consistent with striving through work, through managing our spending to get something that we do not yet have. But we must know that as God's children, with our joy grounded in who God is and what He has done for us, we have all we need right now because we have Him. And we remember that, we focus on that, even as we pray for and work for something that we do not yet have. We know that in the future, God will continue to give us everything we need in order to have joy in Him, to have contentment in Him. And we know that even should we lose everything, Even when we're on our deathbeds, we can have that joy and contentment, for to live is Christ and to die is gain. So contentment is this inner attitude we are to have towards our possessions, because we have our identity, security, and joy based on God, not based on what we have. Well, today we're considering the inner attitude we are to have towards other people, particularly, not exclusively, but particularly other people who have material needs. What should be going on inside us as we encounter such people? And we'll see that what should be going on inside us is very similar to what should be going on inside us when we encounter one another in the church. That when we encounter people who have needs, or whether we encounter people who are brothers and sisters in Christ, this inner attitude is very, very similar. The inner attitude commended by Scripture. So that will then lead us into the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So, and then next week, we'll step back and ask the question, why do we own anything? Why do we have possessions? Why does God incorporate that into this world? But our outline for this morning, first of all, some background on what's going on in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And then second, what does generous mean in this passage? And then where does this generosity come from? What does this generosity lead to? And how can we be generous? And then in conclusion, I'm going to ask you to do something unusual. I'm not going to tell you now what it is, but just prepare yourself to do something that you may not have done in church before. And that's all I'm going to say about it right now. So first of all, background. This passage in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is a deep passage. It has many, many riches in it. We're only looking at this one point this morning of what generosity means. There are other aspects of the passage that we're going to use to help us understand generosity. But no, we're going to come back to this passage in this series. So you're going to be hearing more when you see, oh no, he didn't talk about that. Don't worry, we'll get back. We'll get back to it. When Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, the church in Jerusalem was hurting. Hurting because of persecution from the religious authorities. Hurting because of persecution, as some of you here this morning are aware of, persecution from family members. When they came to faith, their family members rejected them or put them out of their family, and so that led to poverty in many cases. And then also hurting because of wider economic issues. The area around Jerusalem had suffered a famine in past years that had been rather severe and was still recovering from that. And so in that context, there was a lot of poverty within the church in Jerusalem. And in general, these believers in the Gentile churches had more material possessions than those in the church in Jerusalem. So Paul arranges for a collection from the churches in Greece and Macedonia, up north of Greece, and Galatia in what's now Turkey, a collection from all these churches that he could then bring to the poor believers in Jerusalem. And he refers to this collection in a number of letters. Even in Galatians chapter 2, he recalls how when he and Barnabas were in Jerusalem, Peter, James, and John asked them as ministers to the Gentiles to remember the poor in Jerusalem. And Paul says that was the very thing I was eager to do. So he gladly agreed to that. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul instructs the Corinthians to set aside money for this collection on the first day of every week. And then here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he encourages them to complete this act of grace that they had begun previously. And then in Romans 15, written later, he writes that the collection is now complete, and it's his intention now to bring this collection to Jerusalem. Okay. Well, in Corinth, evidently, the church made that encouraging beginning at the time of the first letter to the Corinthians, but then it had kind of faded out and not too much was happening. And Paul heard about that, and that's one of the reasons why he writes this part of 2 Corinthians. So that's the background for this section of 2 Corinthians. Well, then what does generous mean? Well, I've given you that normal definition of the English word, but we know that Paul does not mean here, when he uses the word generosity, does not mean showing a readiness to give more of something than is strictly necessary or expected. At least he doesn't mean only that. Why? You only have to look back at the famous 13th chapter of his first letter to the Corinthians to see this. 1 Corinthians 13, 3. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, if I give away all that I have, is that generous in the normal meaning of the English word? Yes, obviously. That's a lot more than the $100,000 check the man wrote on the airplane. Right? Certainly would be generous according to our normal definition. But if that generous act is done apart from love, says Paul, it's of no value. It's of no value. So that should prompt some curiosity on our part about what does Paul mean by the word generous in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He must mean something different from the normal meaning of the English word. So let's briefly turn to the Greek word, which I apologize. I don't like to spend too much time talking about Greek in Sunday morning sermons. If this is confusing to you, the next 3 minutes are confusing you to you in the end, you can forget it, okay? It's helpful, but it's not necessary to understand the meaning of this word. But let's see if I can make this helpful. The word is not particularly common. It occurs 9 times in the New Testament, 3 of those in the verses that Ed read, so only 6 times in the New Testament outside of those verses. A Greek-English dictionary that focuses particularly on the New Testament and understanding the meaning of the New Testament words is called a lexicon, and the lexicon of New Testament Greek, widely regarded as the most authoritative, defines the word this way. Personal integrity expressed in word or action, as in our colloquial expression, what you see is what you get. Simplicity, sincerity, uprightness, frankness. And that sounds a lot different from generosity, doesn't it? But then, when referring directly to today's passage, which this lexicon very helpfully does, the lexicon says the word concerns simple goodness, which gives itself without reserve, without strings attached, without hidden agendas, ingenuousness. Again, even that doesn't sound much like the man on the airplane writing the $100,000 check, does it? The lexicon acknowledges that some want to use generosity for the meaning of the word in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and as well as in Romans 12, verse 8, which we're going to look at in a bit, but argues that that usage is, quote, in dispute, and it is probable that the meaning sincere concern, simple goodness, is sufficient for all these passages. So, bottom line of that is that we have a word for which the meaning is somewhat disputed. And we see this dispute come out in different English translations, not so much in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, but in Romans 12, verse 8. Turn there in your Bibles if you've got one with you. I'm going to begin reading in verse 6, which is where the sentence begins, and then skip to the middle of verse 8. So the ESV reads this way, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, the one who contributes, in generosity." New English Translation renders it this way, "And we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If it is contributing, he must do so with sincerity." Wow, now that sounds really different, doesn't it? Someone who has a gift of giving, are they supposed to be generous or are they supposed to be sincere? The ESV sounds like if by God's grace we have a gift of giving, we should give a lot. The NET, if by God's grace we have a gift of giving, we must be sure we give out of genuine concern with no ulterior motive. Now, of course, those are not contradictory. We may give a lot out of genuine concern, right? Out of love, out of care. And that would be consistent with both definitions. But the point is this. As we read generous and generosity in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we must broaden the meaning of the word beyond simply give lots of money. We need to listen carefully to the context, which is really the only way we ever know the meaning of a word, and consider that it could mean something closer to sincere concern, even while having overtones of the normal English definition of generosity. So let's now turn to 2 Corinthians 8 and particularly ask, where does this generosity come from and what does this generosity lead to? And that helps us in understanding what the word means. So next heading, where does this generosity come from? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." That tells us one thing about this right up front. Their generosity is a gift of God. It's a grace of God. It's not earned. It's not self-generated. It's not the result of an emotional appeal. It's not the result of someone else begging them to give. It is a grace granted by God. The generosity comes from God. Verse 2, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Their abundance of joy has overflowed in a wealth of generosity. They're giving out of their joy. They're not giving out of an abundance of material goods they've owned for a long time, like the man on the airplane. They're not giving out of some short-term windfall that they've just received and they have an abundance, so they give some of that. Rather, they are afflicted. They live in extreme poverty, but because of their joy, they give. The giving is an overflow of their joy. Now, I hope that that rings a little bell in your head and say, "Didn't Cody preach on joy 2 weeks ago?" Right, we're getting back. This is connecting now this idea of generosity with the overall structure of the series. Okay, identity, security, and joy in God lead to contentment, lead to generosity. Well, verses 3 to 5 tell us more about this joy. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us. So verse 3 tells us they did give generously in the English sense of the word. Given their poverty, they gave far, far more than Paul ever expected them to give. But then the apostle goes on to explain more about the joy they had that overflowed in this gift. Look at verse 5, then we'll come back to verse 4. This monetary giving results from them first giving themselves to the Lord. And in the Greek, the word themselves is emphasized. They gave themselves, all that they are, first to God. That was prior to their giving any money. So their giving is first and foremost of themselves, of their persons to God. Their contribution to the saints in Jerusalem is an overflow of that joy. Having given themselves to God, they have great joy in God. And then as his children, adopted into his family as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, as secure in him, out of the overflow of that joy, they give to the saints in Jerusalem. Even more than that, not only do they give, look at verse 4 now. They have such joy in God that they beg Paul that they could give too. Don't leave us out. Don't just focus on the Galatian churches or the Achaia churches, which are richer than us. Don't we so long to be part of this, Paul. They beg Paul for the favor. And the word is the normal word for grace. We'll follow grace through this passage later, but just note that at this point. Verse 1, he wants them to know of the grace of God given to the churches, and here they're begging for the grace, for the favor of taking part in this ministry. They're begging earnestly for the favor, the grace, then, of taking part. Here's another key Greek word. Taking part is a loose rendering of a word that some of you do know, koinonia, often translated fellowship. And you'll see that translation in some English versions in this verse. If we use a phrase to define koinonia, we can define it as partnership in a common purpose. So let me offer a paraphrase for you to help bring out the meaning of this. The Macedonians are saying something like this. Please, Paul, please, don't exclude us from this contribution just because we're poor. God has changed us and we're full of joy. We're overflowing with joy in him. We know how to be content when we're lacking material goods. We want to live out the partnership in the gospel we have with our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. We want to display the gracious character of God that we have as his children. There is nothing we'd rather do with the money that he's given us. This is to our joy. So don't leave us out of this gift, we beg you. That's what they're saying. And you see how different that is than a very rich person writing a check for $100,000. As generous as that is, according to the English definition of the word. But this is really different. Really, really different. This comes from the overflow of joy in God. And that's what's to be manifested in us as we give, as we give. It's partly on the basis of these considerations that John Piper, in the book Desiring God, defines Christian love as the overflow of joy in God that meets the needs of others. The overflow of joy in God that meets the needs of others. Well, that's where generosity comes from. What does this generosity lead to? Let's look at chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And that last point is the first I want to make. Where does this generosity lead to? This type of biblical generosity leads to thanksgiving to God. You might think he would say, leads to thanksgiving to you, Corinthians. They're the ones who'd be giving. But that's not his emphasis. The Corinthians are going to have a benefit. That's coming up. But the thanksgiving is first and foremost to God. Why? Because those in Jerusalem know that this generous giving is a grace of God. They know that the Corinthians are giving out of the overflow of their joy in God. They know it's a result of the Corinthians, first of all, giving themselves to God. So all true Christian giving, all generous giving in this sense, results in thanksgiving first and foremost to God and not to the person giving the gift. If our giving results primarily in thanksgiving to us, that's a problem. Most likely, we're not handling that giving rightly, if that's the result. Well, verse 13 tells us more about what this generosity leads to. I'm going to read here from the New English Translation because I think that captures the sense a bit better. Through the evidence of this service, they, that's the people in Jerusalem, will glorify God because of your obedience to your confession in the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your sharing with them and with everyone. So what is this saying that the generosity leads to? It leads the people in Jerusalem not only to give thanks to God, but to glorify God, to praise God for what they see. Why are they praising him? Why are they glorifying him? Because God, through this act of service, will have given this proof that the Corinthians are genuinely in Christ. They've genuinely been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through this generosity of your sharing, as Paul writes, the people in Jerusalem see the evidence that these Gentiles are partners in the common purpose of advancing the kingdom of God. And once again, Paul uses that Greek word koinonia, that sharing is that Greek word koinonia. They see that the Corinthians have a sincere concern for them as partners in the gospel. And that proves that God is really at work among them. It displays that these Gentiles are joint heirs, that they're in one family, that they have one common purpose with the church in Jerusalem. And this leads those in Jerusalem to praise the God of the gospel, the God who breaks down the dividing wall of hostility, as Paul writes in Ephesians. So, this generosity leads to thanksgiving to God. Second, the generosity leads to God being praised and glorified. Thirdly, look at verse 14. I'm going back to the ESV. While they long, again, they is the people in Jerusalem, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. What's the third result? This third result is love. Love. Love, evidenced by prayers, evidenced by a longing for the Corinthians from those in Jerusalem. As they see the partnership for the advance of the gospel with these people whom they once looked down upon as inferior, as dirty, as unclean. So yes, the Corinthians do benefit from giving. But the benefit is not a health, wealth, and prosperity. Give $1,000, you're going to get $10,000 in return. Rather, they will receive love. They will receive prayers. They will receive the joy of their partners in the gospel. So step back and look at what we've seen so far. This type of generosity comes from God. It is a gift of God. It is the overflow of joy in God. And this type of generosity results in thanksgiving to God, results in God being glorified and praised, and then results in love, longing, prayers for those who give. Note how God-centered all of this is. How gospel-centered all of it is. It's not in the slightest man-centered. Money is the vehicle, but money is secondary to all that is going on. It's not at all primary. For in the past, the Corinthians, the Macedonians, gave not one whit about people in Jerusalem. They didn't care about them. And vice versa, as we mentioned. But now, by the grace of God, there is this care, this concern, across the miles, across the cultural distance. And because of their joy in God, they have this sincere concern for one another. And the Macedonians, the Corinthians, beg for the grace of displaying that sincere concern. That's true generosity. That's what comes from God and results in praise and thanks to God, and deepens the impact of the gospel. Well, then finally, how can we be generous? We want to be generous in this sense, in this biblical sense. We don't want to be those who give away huge amounts of money and have no gain from it. We want to be like the Macedonian believers, like the way that Paul is exhorting the Corinthian believers to become, and the way they evidently did become. So how do we do that? The key is our inner attitude towards God and inner attitude towards the person that we meet who's in need. Our main motive can never be even gratefulness to God for what he's done. Our main motive, nor is it to accomplish some great work for God, nor is our main motive to build up a particular institution, and nor should our main motive be to get recognition, certainly not more money for ourselves. Instead, our main motive must be joy in God, the overflow of joy in God. So if we are to be generous, we must seek this grace from God. We must cultivate this joy in God. We must meditate daily on the gospel, that God created us for His glory. He created us to rejoice in Him. And yet we've turned our backs on Him and found joy elsewhere. We've said that He's not enough for us, that He doesn't have our interests at heart, and we need to pursue our security, our joy elsewhere. But that God sent His Son, as we prayed in those eternal councils, made that decision to send His Son into the world to be the type of person that He intended mankind to be, to live that perfect life, and then to die a death, a sacrificial death, where He takes on Himself the punishment for that rejection of God that all of us deserve. And then God raised Him from the dead and tells us that the benefits of that death apply to anyone who comes to Him confessing his sin, repenting, and seeing Him as Savior and Lord and treasure, seeing Him as joy. So we have to meditate daily on that gospel, reminding ourselves, what does it say about God? What does it say about me? What does it say about those around us? So that I develop that joy in God and cultivate that joy in God that can overflow towards others. And then we need to meditate on what the gospel says about those in need. Those in need are either unbelievers in Christ or believers. If they are unbelievers, their very physical need can be the entry point for their greatest need, the gospel in their lives. If they are believers, the gospel says we are all one in Christ. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. From Colossians 3. If that's the case, just as we read from 1 John 3, how can we then turn our backs on our brother who is in need? So, how can we be generous? Beg God that we may have such sincere concern in our hearts, and beg God for the privilege of giving our time and our money in order to display the gospel. By God's grace, you and I can be truly generous, biblically generous. And may He grant us that grace more and more and more. He has already granted us that grace in significant measure. And we're praying for more and more. And so now I'm going to fulfill my opening promise to you of asking you to do something unusual. I want you to look around the room. Look around the room. Who do you see? Who has ministered the gospel to you? Who has comforted you, counseled you, kicked you in the behind when you needed that? Who has brought you meals? Who has cared for or taught your children? Who has honored God through serving this church in the background and doing things that hardly anyone ever sees or notices? Who has smiled at you when you were down and depressed and hurting? Who has prayed for you? And, yes, who has supplied for your material needs when you experience loss or poverty? All these are expressions of sincere concern. All these are expressions of this type of biblical generosity. All these are gifts of God and the result of overflow of joy in God. And so praise God as you look around the room. And thank Him. Please stand. What I'd like you to do is to go around the room to two or three people and say the words of 2 Corinthians 9:14. You don't have to explain why you're doing it. You can do that later in the fellowship hall. But say these words or similar words. I love you and pray for you. Because of the surpassing grace of God that's upon you. I love you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that is upon you. And if you've picked out someone and you go and someone's already talking to that person, just go to someone else because it'll be appropriate in that case too. Would you do that now? I'm going to call us back together in just a few. Paul closes 2 Corinthians 9 with these words, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And what you were thanking God and praying to God for one another were all manifestations of that inexpressible gift. And that gift that cannot be fully explained with words is pictured in the elements in front of us. And so we turn to these elements now and see them as the picture that Jesus is the bread of life. Whoever has him will never hunger and never thirst. Whoever has him is united with all of his people across every culture, across every language, across every people. So all united with every believer in this room, around this city, and around the world. He is the ultimate giver. He is the one truly showing sincere concern with no ulterior motives. He is the source of all biblical generosity. And so let's celebrate the Lord's Supper so that we may cultivate our joy in him. And then out of the overflow of that joy, meet the needs of others and express our joy and appreciation for the surpassing grace of God that he displays to us through one another. Let's pray together.